Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is our senior pastor, Fred Gillenwater, with today's message.
The truth be told for the saving of souls.
We've been talking about Nehemiah and how he was called after 141 years to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. And this wall and this rebuilding represents your life, the ruin in your life. And the wall was in ruin, the city was in ruin, and he was called to establish the civil government and also to build the wall around the city so it would be a center of refuge, restoration, and safety. That's what God wants to do with our lives. He wants to establish His government in us, the kingdom, and He wants you to become a person of refuge, safety, that when people come to you, they can really get solutions for life. Because you've been through something, you've allowed that government to establish you, and they can come to you and get real answers for their life. That's what God wants to do. And that's this whole parallel of Nehemiah, that he wants to make you a person that when people come to you, they can find real answers because you've gone through something and you've done what it takes to rebuild your life. Because folks, there are broken marriages. There are broken relationships. There are people in debt. There's all kinds of stuff in this room right now. But I'm going to tell you what, God can rebuild it and restore it as if it never happened. And that's the idea. That's the whole call of God on our life, is to line our lives up with His Word and His will. He sent His Word to heal us. We all need healing. And we're going to talk about something today that is not the most popular topic, but I'm here to tell you it will bring healing in your life. All right. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, the capital, and Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men to Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah, okay, he was a cupbearer, right? He was a servant. A cupbearer was the one who served the king, and he would eat the food before the king ate the food, because the way they would kill kings in those days is they would poison them. So the cupbearer would eat the food before the king ate it. So if there was poison in it, the cupbearer would take the hit. You see that? Or drink the wine or whatever it was the king was drinking, he would drink it before. So that's what Nehemiah was. And he was a servant. But God called him out of the king's palace, out of all that luxury and all that comfort, to go and rebuild this city in ruin. And so he answered the call. And there are principles, and there's a word in this word that if you get this, and if you really receive it, you can really change your life. Your life doesn't have to stay where it's at. You don't have to stay in those reoccurring, defeating habits and patterns in your life. You can change that, and you can rebuild them. The love of God is what it's really all about. And when we understand how much God loves us, that will change you in itself. That will cause you to want to change the way you're living and doing. It's just how much you find out how much God loves you. When you really understand that, that changes everything. It says in verse 2, I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity. See, they've escaped. They're saved, but their lives are still need all kinds of stuff. That's the way we are. When we're born again, but now there's a lot that has to change. We're still in captivity in a lot of ways because we haven't made any changes. But that's what God wants to do. He wants to bring those changes. And as you receive His Word and begin to apply His Word and you pray and you communicate in your relationship with God, it brings those changes through obedience. That's why you see people will come to church and they'll get saved. They have an experience. You can tell they're excited. But then, you know, they start to face reality. And they start to see that, hey, you know, I thought this was going to be this way. And this, folks, it's never like that. But when you are determined to stay in the body, stay connected. So when you stay in the body and you stay in connected and you stay under His Word and you keep receiving, that's going to bring the change. But you see, when people come to Christ and then they go off and then they don't go back to church, you see their lives get worse than they were before. I've seen it over and over. So we're not just survivors. We're not just going to cope, right? We don't want to just people, oh, we're going to cope. Folks, we don't have to just cope. We don't have to just get along and survive. God wants you to thrive. He wants you to be all that He's created you to be. He wants you in His image. Remember, He created us in His image, right? And that's what happened in the garden. He created Adam and Eve in His image. And what distorted it? Disobedience. When they disobeyed God, that everything fell, right? Because of sin. So that's what happens. When we disobey it, it causes us to mess up. So when here's what originally we're created. When God is what? Love, right? We're created in His image. God is what? Love. When people see us, they should see God's love. When people see you, they ought to see God's love. And they ought to see you tending to the garden and taking care of business and taking care of each other. We're created in His image. That's what they ought to see. Now, let's look at this. Verse 3. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province, they're in great distress and reproach. We went over those last week. The word distress, remember, what's it mean? It means affliction, and it means to be broken in many pieces. That's what distress is. People are distressed, and their lives are broken and scattered. What's the word saved mean? It means to be made whole from many scattered parts. Sozo, a Greek word. Now watch this. So now their lives were in distress, and then it says, and they were a reproach. Remember, what's a reproach mean? It means shame. So, folks, shame has the power to keep you out of God's will. Shame can be like something that happened to you when you was a child. And it can follow you all through your life and keep you away from anything that God is trying to get to you. That shame has that kind of power. And the word reproach also means disgrace, no grace. So that's what happened to the city of Jerusalem. There was no grace. And that's why it was in ruin. God's great. God stood back and He let them have their own way. There was a king there, Zedekiah, and he was age 21 and he was a king. And it says in Ezra, the book of Ezra, that he would not humble himself. And that was part of the reason why everything was destroyed, because of pride. No grace. No grace. See, that's pride is the antithesis of grace. It's the opposite. Now look at this. Titus chapter 2:11 says this, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us to teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present age. Okay, in this present age, The word age is the word cosmos. It's also the word world or system. All right? We're in this world system. But he says his grace that appears has been appeared to us to teach us. That's what grace does. It teaches you that if you deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, you can live a life soberly and righteously in this present evil age. Now, the word sober, remember, it means not under the influence. So in other words, I don't have to live under the influence of this world system and all the negativity around me if I'm receiving the grace of God and it's what's teaching me. You see, that's what you want to be teaching you, the grace of God, because that's what saves you. For by grace you have been saved, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's grace. Ephesians 2:8. So the grace of God saves you. How do you get the grace of God? You got to go to God and get it. You got to get on your knees and talk to God about it, about the problem. Okay? Somebody does you wrong. Somebody betrays you. They hurt you. Okay, denying ungodliness. I'm going to deny ungodliness. Okay? I'm going to pray for this person. I'm not going to get bitter. I'm not going to get angry and disturbed and resentful and hold a grudge, because that's pride. That's pride. Did you catch that? You can't afford to get hurt by people when they do you wrong. You have to know that I'm called, and grace is going to teach me that I can deny this pain and hurt from this person if I keep getting the grace. You see, that's not called denial. That's getting the grace of God on it, right? And grace is power. What does grace do? It brings salvation. What's salvation? To be made whole from any scattered parts. Holiness. That's holiness, because you love God. The love of God is going to make you holy. Ooh. Come on, am I making sense? And when you're holy, you're happy. Without holiness, no one sees the Lord. You see that? That's holiness. I'm rising above what the world system is trying to put out on me, because I have a relationship with God. Business deals, everything. I'm going to keep the grace of God in it. My family, I'm going to keep the grace of God. Worldly lust, I'm not going to fall into temptation. That's why my grandkids are on my phone. Are you with me? Temptation comes on everybody. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for after he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. What's the crown? Crown is authority. Now that government is being established in me. This person is trying to get me to do this. No, I'm in the grace of God. I have the authority over that mess. You see that? I'm not going to yield to this 5 minutes of pleasure or this greed that's trying to get on me. Am I making sense? I'm going to rise above it, and I'm going to stay in the grace of God. And now what's that doing? It's teaching me. It's teaching me how to live in this present age. And see, but it takes humility to do that. You ever get around humble people? They're happy. Yeah. Humble people, they're just happy. We're going to talk about pride today. We all deal with pride. It's something that's in us all, and we're always going to have to be coming against it. Now, I'm going to use from the book of Esther, and you can write these scriptures down, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through them precept upon precept. You write them down and you can read them later, and we'll be in and out of them for the next week or two. It's Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and Esther chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And Esther was the protagonist of this book, and Haman would be the antagonist, okay? Haman's the antagonist. Haman, what happened to Haman is probably the best example in the Bible of when pride and rage is neglected, what it can do to destroy your life. Pride will destroy you. It will destroy you and anything that God is trying to do in your life. And that's why we got to understand this pride. Because pride is like carbon monoxide. You can't smell it, but it's killing you. And that's the way pride is. It's deadly. And we have to begin to treat it that way and recognize it. You see, when we recognize it, now we can really make a decision to really change. We're not going to say, oh, I'm going to change. You know, yeah, I'm going to, and then just go off. We're going to say, oh, boy, that's what's keeping me from doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And then you really can do something about it. You got to take the responsibility for where you are today, right? It talks about in Proverbs 16:32, he who rules his own spirit is better than he who takes a city. You see, God wants you to rule in your own heart and your own life before you begin to take the city. And that's the kingdom. Where's the kingdom? It's in you. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a woman that takes leaven and puts it in three small measures of meal, and it spreads and fills the whole, every jar. You see, that's what it is. The kingdom just keeps spreading like in bread. Just fills it up. It's just swelling. It's swelling in the community. The kingdom, it's ruling in us. You see that? And that's what God is trying to do. He's trying to get his rule in you. Now listen. So Haman was the antagonist. Now look at this. We're going to talk about the character of pride, the deadliness and destruction of pride, and the cure. Haman got to a position of like prime minister, and he commanded that people bow down to him. And Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. So Haman got bitter and negative towards Mordecai. See, Mordecai refused to give respect where respect wasn't due. And when you demand respect from somebody, that right there, that's pride to begin with. Now, C.S. Lewis has this meaning for pride that I haven't come across any as good as this. Are you ready? This is what pride is. Ruthless, sleepless, unsmiling concentration on the self. Ruthless, sleepless, unsmiling concentration on the self. Look at that word ruthless. The word ruth means compassion. Less, compassionless. In other words, I don't have no compassion. Compassion's always about others. I'm focused on me. You see? Ruthless. Ruthless, sleepless, unsmiling concentration on the self. Now, pride concentrates everything about you. So it keeps you from healthy relationships. If it doesn't make me feel good or I don't benefit in it, I don't want to be a part of it. That's pride. Now listen, unless it makes you feel good about yourself, you don't want anything to do with it. C.S. Lewis talked about a prideful man will lust after a beautiful woman, and then it's not about the woman. And it's about just that he can have a sexual relationship with a beautiful woman. It's not about the woman, or it's just that, so his friends know, and it's about, you see that? That's ugly. That's pride. Pride turns everything to a means to an end. It never does anything in itself. It always is demanding respect or approval. Pride never gets satisfaction from its accomplishments. Haman wants people to respect him and approve of him. Just because. For him. It's not about people. What you do is you're always asking, am I getting appreciated here? You have this endless ego calculation. Am I getting appreciated here, or am I being recognized here? Am I being regarded? Am I being looked, you know, what do I look like? What do I look like in this situation? Here's pride. Superiority and inferiority. Superiority, how do I look? Am I being regarded and am I being appreciated? What do I look like? That's being high. You think you're above something. Superiority. Inferiority is you look down on yourself. You feel less than. You're always complaining about yourself to others that you can't do this, you can't do that. That's pride. A lot of people don't think that's pride. That's pride at its worst. Because who's your mind on? Huh? Who's your mind on? You know what? It's not your parents' problem. It's not what your parents did to you. It's not what your spouse has done to you. It's not what your children have done to you. It's not what your boss has done to you. It's not what your teachers have done to you. What you done? Huh? That's what it is. And that's what pride never wants to take the heat. Pride always wants to blame somebody else. Now listen. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Let me say that again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So inferiority and superiority aren't brothers to humility. There's no connection. Humility is on its own. Humble people that are humble, they're not needy. They're not always needy. You know, you need to recognize me. You need to say, you know, appreciate me. You know, you need to, you know, say thank you. That's important, but you know, you got to have that because you want to be recognized. You see, that's what happens in marriages. One of the other person feels like they're not being recognized and they're not being at the place the other. But folks, listen, a marriage that's healthy and two people are walking in humility, they're always trying to build each other up. That's the way it is. Always looking out for the welfare and well-being of the other. That's the way a marriage is supposed to be. Always. How can that fail? When I'm always looking out for the well-being and welfare of my spouse, and they're always looking out for the welfare and well-being of you see? Does that make sense? Now watch this. This idea of getting respect or approval is not humility. Humility, people who are humble are joyful people. They're joyful people. They got joy. Joy, it's like they bring joy to the place. They always have joy. It takes humility to maintain an element of joy. And it's real. And it's protecting them. That's the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy. See? Joy. No matter what's happening out here, no matter what's been done, they're maintaining joy. Because they're under the rule of something else. In C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, he talked about a senior devil writing to a junior devil, all right, and how they tempt human beings. Now listen to this. In the Screwtape Letters, Jesus is the enemy. So try to get with me on this, okay? He says, because Jesus is the enemy, right? He says, you must conceal from your patient, or the human being, that would be us, the real form of humility. In other words, he's trying to lie to him. And let him think it's not as forgetfulness, but as a low opinion of his own talents and character to thwart the enemy, who would be Jesus. In other words, to have a lesser way of seeing yourself, a lesser way of seeing your gifts and talents. Now watch this. He wants to bring the patient or us, you know, we're to a place where if a great cathedral is built, he would not be concerned with who got the credit and would be just as happy or joyful if it had been accomplished by another. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to. That's humility. But you see, the enemy's trying to get you to think opposite. Our enemy wants, meaning Jesus, wants to turn the man's attention away from self altogether. And it becomes vainglory or self-contempt. And it keeps the mind on the self and can end up in cynicism or cruelty. That is when we don't yield to Jesus. We become cruel and cynical and jaded in our perception of things. Now, you guys remember Archie Bunker? You know, I'm not a big Archie Bunker guy. You know, I'm just not. Actually, you know who I liked? I liked Edith. I remember this episode where Edith was going to her class reunion. And she went to see her class reunion, and Archie went with her. And, you know, let's call him Henry. Her old boyfriend was Henry. Well, Henry had become obese, you know, over the years. And so she was talking to Henry and just enjoying it. And so they get back from their class reunion, and Edith goes, "Archie, wasn't Henry such a beautiful person?" And Archie goes, "Edith, you're a pip. That blimp, how can you see what I see? We can both look at the same thing, and you see one thing, and I see another." She goes, "Isn't it too bad?" Don't you like that? That's humility. See, the way she saw things and the way he saw it was totally different. He was always jaded and always cynical and negative. You know what I'm saying? Oh, boy. Pride is ruthless, sleepless, unsmiling concentration on the self. Haman says to the king, "Give me permission to slaughter this group of people that Mordecai was over." The Jews would be like the Holocaust. It's very similar. Now watch this. "This group of people and plunder their goods, and you will get the goods." Now listen, Haman makes a law, and when a king made a law and a decree, it became irrevocable. So once it was made, it couldn't change. Thousands of people, thousands of Jews died, and their wealth it was plundered, and the king got all the wealth and distributed it to their army. Now listen, pride, one thing that pride does, it makes you a fool. It makes you a fool. It keeps you from learning from your mistakes because you're always self-justifying. You're always self-justifying. It keeps you from healthy relationships. It does not work out. Your job doesn't work out. This doesn't work out. Nothing ever works out because you are constantly making these calculations and trying to figure it out. And that's pride. Folks, we have to understand this because this is what's keeping us from getting healthy.
Please join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. for the remainder of today's message.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now.
Listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio. Our church office and 7 p.m. Saturday evening worship services are held at 340 West Russell Road. Our 10:30 a.m. Sunday service is held at Christian Academy School, located at 2151 West Russell Road. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at www.russellroadchurch.com. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.